Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 12 to 19 today. Now, some of you might be looking at that first slide there, that title, and maybe wanting to check out a little bit. Maybe you're wanting to head for the door a little bit. You know, suffering has been a major theme in the book of 1 Peter, hasn't it? A major theme. And you know, suffering, it's a major theme in Christendom. Like, so many books have been written, so many discussions have been had, so many sermons have been preached about suffering. And so it's easy for us when we hear that we're walking into yet another sermon about suffering, it's like, what more can I hear about suffering? And maybe you're going through suffering right now. Maybe there's things in your life that just are not sitting right. And it's like, do I really want to hear about suffering? What can this sermon do for me when it comes to suffering? I want to encourage you, if you're in that boat, if you're in that position, to just come before the Lord, even now. I'm going to pray for us, and to just ask Him if He would have anything for you today. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You would please speak to us in Your Word. Speak to us through Your Word, Jesus. Your Word cuts through all the noise in our lives. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And I pray, Jesus, in Your name, that You would please encourage us today. Amen. You know, when I first got saved, I really had a delusional view on what life would be like. I actually genuinely thought it would be like this. So this is a scene from a movie where this guy is like really bitter. And then at one point, he thanks the main character for, you know, helping him in his life, and he goes for this awesome swim in the ocean. And the main character says, he never actually said so, but I think he made his peace with God. And when I first became a Christian, I was sitting in a jail cell, and I thought this is what the Christian life would look like. I genuinely did. I was like, I'm coming out of all this violence and mess and, you know, self-hatred and all this stuff. And man, living with Jesus is going to be easy compared to that. And you know, that is a severe disillusionment that can happen in Jesus, you know? You know, I will be quoting this book a lot today. This is a book called When God Doesn't Make Sense by James Dobson. Wonderful book that I actually started reading through a pretty hard time going through it with Brian Thomas. And it really, really encouraged both of us as we sorted through the truths of this book. And I'm going to be using some of the quotes from this book, and I want to start with this one. Dobson says, "Tell me, where did we get the notion that the Christian life is a piece of cake? Where is the evidence for the name-it-claim-it theology that promises God will skip along in front of us with His great cosmic broom, sweeping aside each trial and every troubling uncertainty? To the contrary, Jesus told His disciples that they should anticipate suffering. He said, I've told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." And so Peter is talking to these scattered disciples that were going through so much, right? They were living as aliens and strangers among the Gentiles. They were submitted to harsh authorities. Maybe some of them were actually living with spouses who were disobedient to the word, and they had to win them without a word, right? In our passage today, Peter is expanding on this topic of suffering. He's coming back to it, and he gives three very clear points about how these scattered believers and how we should view suffering. First, he looks at their perspective, and he said that they should share in the sufferings of Christ. Second, he looks at purpose, telling them that they should suffer as a Christian. And finally, he looks at their position, that they should suffer according to the will of God. And we'll be diving into each of these. So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 12, going to 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. So first Peter tells them to share the sufferings of Christ. He starts with this by saying, Beloved, do not be surprised. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal. Why is Peter using the word surprised? Right? Why not the word discouraged? Depressed? Surprised. You know, surprise can be a good thing. I wish all of us were there at Sill's surprise birthday party yesterday. That was big cheese all over his face. I was actually trying to find a good picture. All the pictures were blurry, right? Because it was moving too fast. The lighting was bad. But it was just like, that's joy that can come from surprise, right? You know, in the context of fiery trials, surprise can elicit something else. We come to God a lot of times with expectations. And when we are surprised at fiery ordeals, it usually is a revelation that we might have had the wrong expectations of God. Right? We actually see this in the Bible. In John chapter 11, we have the story of Lazarus, right? So Lazarus was a dear friend of Jesus. Jesus was friends with Mary and Martha. And Lazarus gets sick, like to the point of death. And so Mary and Martha send word to Jesus that the one whom he loved is sick, okay? Now, in this request to Jesus, in this message to Jesus, you have so much expectation, so much hope, right? They didn't even ask, they didn't even say to the servants, go tell him to come here to heal Lazarus. They said, just go tell him, the one whom you love is sick. You know, what must have they been thinking? Of course Jesus is going to come. Jesus loves us. He loves Lazarus. He'll be here in a heartbeat and he'll heal this. He's the Messiah. God loves us. God loves us. And then we all know the story. Jesus actually waits a couple of days and then Lazarus dies. And then when Jesus goes to Lazarus's house, Mary and Martha both have the same response, but it comes out in different ways. Martha says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then Mary says, Lord, if you had been here, there's so much hope. You know, the Bible actually says hope deferred makes the heart sick, right? I think we kind of see that sickness coming out here, right? Those statements, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, they are dripping with confusion, anger, frustration, despair, lost hope, right? This is what happens. You know, our theme for this whole book of 1 Peter has been 1 Peter 1:13, which says, therefore prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, and fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the problem is, so often we put our hope in the wrong thing, and then we get surprised when the fiery ordeals come. So Peter's saying, Beloved, do not be surprised. Do not be surprised. When we hold on to what we think our life should look like or what we think God should do, we are hoping in the wrong thing. You know, Dobson talks about this when he says this quote. He says, "It is an incorrect view of Scripture to say that we will always comprehend what God is doing and how our suffering and disappointment fit into his plan. Sooner or later, most of us will come to a point where it appears that God has lost control or interest in the affairs of people. It is only an illusion, but one with dangerous implications for spiritual and mental health. Interestingly enough, pain and suffering do not cause the great damage. Confusion is the fact that shreds one's faith. It is not uncommon to hear a confused Christian express great agitation, anger, or even blasphemy. This confused individual is like a little girl being told by her divorced father that he will come to see her. When daddy fails to show up, she suffers far more than if he had never offered to come." The key word here is expectations. They set us up for disillusionment, and there is no greater distress in the human experience than to build one's entire way of life on a certain theological understanding, then have it collapse at a time of unusual stress and pain. Do not be surprised. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. You know, we have expectations of God based on our understanding of Scripture, of our own experiences in life, but when we go through things that don't line up with those expectations, they can really jar and cripple our faith. Peter goes on to say, "Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing." For your testing. You know, when reading this, sometimes it can almost feel like the Scripture is saying that God is causing our sufferings, right? That he's sitting up there with the little wand being like, "All right, time to put Jasper in the ringer. Let's go," right? Our God is not like that. Our God is not like that. You know, the Scripture actually says, James 1:2-4, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing," that same word there, "of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect results so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Suffering's going to happen, but God wants to actually use your suffering to grow you and to mature you, right? Like people who don't have Jesus, they don't get this benefit. They're going to go through suffering too, but those of us that are in Jesus, he's actually using our suffering to bring about that greater work in our lives. God is not going to let your pain go without purpose. It comes upon you for your testing. For your testing. As though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. So this is really about perspective, isn't it? This is really about perspective. When we think about the sufferings of Christ, I feel like the ground that we had was tilled so well with our breaking of bread. If you were here for our breaking of bread, it was all about the sufferings that Jesus went to. And so often, I can look at the sufferings Jesus goes through and be like, my sufferings don't compare to that, right? Like, I wasn't put up on a cross. I wasn't, like, ribboned in my flesh and then, you know, displayed for public shaming, you know? Like, my father didn't abandon me, right? But, you know, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, we're called to keep on rejoicing. Peter's saying, pause. When you go through sufferings, reflect. Has Jesus been through this as well? Because it really is an interesting thing, you know? There were so many people in the world, and only 12 of them were at that Last Supper. Out of that 12, only 3 of them were in the garden, and only 1 of them actually ended up being on the cross. Like, if you've ever lost friends in life, Jesus knows what that's like. He really does. You know, there's this part in the Scriptures where John the Baptist is beheaded, and there's this tiny little verse that says, Jesus went up onto a mountain to seclude himself. You know, if you've ever lost family members, Jesus knows what that's like. I've got a couple people in here that grew up without dads. Only Mary was at the cross. And the Scripture doesn't say specifically, but there's a lot implied there. It's really interesting. We have a Savior that empathizes, sympathizes with our weakness. And Peter's saying, to the degree that you pause and reflect and actually recognize, okay, like I'm in the middle of this suffering, but I know that Jesus went through maybe something kind of like this. When you do that, it changes the game. You actually go on rejoicing, and you can rejoice even more at the revelation of his glory. What Peter's saying is, you know, when you see Jesus and you reflect back on all these things that have happened in your life, you're going to be able to say, I know you, right? Like, have you ever had someone where they've been through something you've been through, and it's like there's a close connection with them because of that? You know, Jesus knows us perfectly. He created us. He formed us in the womb. But it's like we're in this process of getting to know him. And how amazing is it, like when we obey Jesus and we follow him and we love him, he actually discloses himself to us. How amazing further when he shares what he went through in his sufferings. When you're going through sufferings, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. You're getting to know Jesus. John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, that you may know God. What an amazing privilege to be able to stop and recognize when I'm in the middle of suffering, Jesus knows what I'm going through, and I get to know him a little more. You see, when you go through suffering, you get to know Jesus more, but you also get to know his comfort more. You get to know his mercy more. Like, do you want to know how much God cares for you? Like, stop, drop, and pray in the middle of suffering. You will know the comfort of God. You will know the comfort of God. To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. You know, there's a sister in our greater church family of the Bay Area Assembly, so I'm going to keep anonymous, who has endured life since childhood with chronic health ailments that causes nearly constant pain that has actually only gotten worse over time. She's battled unrelenting major depressive disorder for over 2 decades. She's experienced the loss of loved ones. She's even experienced the loss of children. And she has spent a decade of ministry loving the addicted, the abused, and the abandoned. And she said this to me about suffering. She said, suffering is inevitable, but misery is optional. The trick I've learned is that suffering leads to misery when hope is set on self, comfort, dreams, control, etc. Suffering leads to joy when hope is set on Jesus. It's like an unfailing litmus test. If you are miserable, then there is something somewhere you haven't surrendered to Jesus. Suffering is inevitable. Misery is optional. To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. You know, this is a choice in our perspective. A choice when we're up against it to choose to shift our perspective off of ourselves and onto our Savior. To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Peter goes on to say, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Why is reviled used? Right? These scattered believers were probably running into this on both ends. If you remember, they had been dispersed because of their faith, right? So their old co-workers, their old family members even, cousins, friends, all of them back there probably thought they were a bunch of knuckleheads and nuts for getting dispersed for their faith. So they were getting it on that end, and likely in these new places, they were now like finding their homes and trying to settle and find jobs. They were probably getting it on that end too. Oh, great. Bunch of radicalized knuckleheads coming in next door. There goes the neighborhood, right? Reviled for the name of Christ. It was very likely that these believers were reviled for the name of Christ. And Peter is saying that if you are reviled because you're claiming the name of Jesus, you are blessed. You know, when we think of blessings, when I think of blessings, I think of yesterday, Sil and Sarah. Like, man, God has blessed your family. Those are real blessings. And it was just such amazing testimony yesterday to hear about all the different relationships and people and perspectives. You know, people have seen Jesus work in this family on so many different points of view, and it's such a testimony, right? And those are real blessings. But here, Peter's saying, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, that is also a blessing. Isn't that wild? Like, you are blessed if you come under that kind of pain and that kind of pressure. Being reviled for the name of Christ is a blessing, and the Spirit of glory and of God rests in you. You become a testimony. You become a testimony of God when you are reviled for the name of Christ. When you bear up under scrutiny and under observation, this is a purpose in our suffering, right? So Peter just talked about this perspective shift, this internal perspective shift, that when I'm going through sufferings, if I can just see like what Jesus has gone through, like then I will keep on rejoicing. Now he's looking outward. He's saying that when you are reviled for the name of Christ and you continue to bear up underneath that and claim the name of Jesus, you are blessed. And the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. You are blessed. He goes on to say, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler, right? And it's easy to look at this list and be like, well, I never killed anyone. Only thing I stole was my wife's heart. Right? Like this list doesn't mean me, right? Right? This list isn't me. I'm not this guy. I'm not any of these things, right? But what's the root of these things? The root comes down to a focus and a glorification of self. And we see it clearly in the first murder we see in the Bible. Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel both bring their offerings to the Lord, and God does not have regard for Cain's offering. And so what does Cain do? Instead of repenting, he gets focused on self. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. And the Lord even calls it out. He's like, dude, you're focusing on yourself. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? Just repent. I got you. Change the game. Do it in faith. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desires for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about that when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Right? You know, I may not be a murderer, but I sure love to look at myself when it comes to trials. I sure love to get on that pity pot and talk about all the trauma I've been through, all the trauma I'm going through, and all the trauma I'm going to incur if God doesn't change the game for me. And I get really angry really fast. You know? God is saying, make sure that none of you suffers with your focus on yourself and recognize the greater purpose. If anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. So Peter is now taking this reviling that was happening, and he's actually zooming out and getting a broader scope. It's like, you know, if you go through things and you do it in a Christian way, you do it as Jesus did it, you actually allow yourself to suffer and not stumble in sin, suffer and not, you know, give reviling for reviling, suffer and not fall into all the ways that we can try to find relief from suffering, but you suffer as a Christian, you're not to be ashamed, but to glorify God in this name. You become a testimony. That's the purpose. When you suffer as a Christian, you actually can glorify God. Like if I asked you, so many of us here, if I asked you, what's your purpose in life? You'd say, I want to glorify God, right? I want to bring glory to his name. Bringing glory to God's name is just bringing attention to who he is, right? So when we suffer as a Christian, and that suffering brings out those weaknesses in us and brings out those frustrations in us and brings out all those things that are hard to deal with, it's like, man, his grace is actually perfected and his power is perfected in that weakness. His grace is sufficient for us and his power is perfected in that weakness. Problem is when we go through suffering, we keep looking for the exit hatch. We want to find deliverance, but God wants to glorify himself So Peter says, when you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed of it. Don't try to hide it. Don't try to run away from it. Don't get in that fight or flight mode or try to put on a brave face. Suffer as a Christian. Don't be ashamed. And glorify God in this name. There's a purpose in our suffering. And it's such a blessing, isn't it? It's a blessing to have our perspective shift and to share in the sufferings of Christ. It's a blessing to go through sufferings and allow God to be glorified through it. It's all a blessing. Like, these are the blessings of God, right? You are blessed if you are reviled for his name. And this really is, I get it, it's a paradigm shift that Peter's talking about over here. But there is purpose in our pain, and that purpose is to glorify God, is to be real about it. You know, so often I remember, especially when I first became a Christian, I was very ashamed when I had to walk through hard things, and I didn't want to share it, like, with my other Christian friends. You know, as much as you're a testimony to non-believers that are reviling you, you're a testimony to believers who want to support you, right? And one of the greatest things we can do as a church body is to bear one each other's burdens, but we can't do that if we come in ashamed of our sufferings, right? We are to glorify God and be real about our sufferings and be able to bear with each other, pray for each other, back each other up, encourage each other forward. Like that, that's what Peter's saying here. Don't be ashamed when you suffer, but glorify God in this name. And it is a blessing. It is a blessing. So that's our perspective, our purpose in our sufferings. Peter goes on to talk about our position in our sufferings. He says, it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? I really like what Bill McDonald actually had to say about this. I'll put the quote up here for you. Bill says, the time referred to is the dispensation of the church, which began at Pentecost and will continue to the rapture. During this age, the church is undergoing judgment by the unbelieving world. Believers are experiencing their sufferings now, just as Jesus did when he was on earth. Really interesting point to recognize here. I really like that last thing he said. Believers are experiencing their sufferings now, just as Jesus did when he was on earth. Bill goes on to say, if Christians suffer now for doing good, what will the unsaved suffer in eternity for their ungodly deeds? With all the dangers and temptations that beset a Christian, it is only a miracle of divine grace that preserves him for the heavenly kingdom. That being so, what will be the doom of those who have died in their sins, unrepentant and unsaved? Peter's making the point here that suffering is going to happen in this world. That is the nature of the life that we have to live here. But in Christ, we actually have hope. Because if we suffer according to the will of God, we shall entrust our souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. I want us to consider this, okay? Because many of you are going through sufferings right now. Many of you are suffering daily right now. And it hurts. It hurts to suffer. You cared about me. I thought you loved me. But God says that when we suffer according to his will, we actually entrust our souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. What does that mean, having our souls entrusted to a faithful Creator in doing what is right? It means that every single tear that you're trying to hide from everyone else, Jesus knows. Every single thought that runs through your head that just seems to break your heart every time it runs through your head, Jesus knows. And you know the wonderful thing about our Savior? The smallest verse in Scripture is actually one of the most impactful, right? Jesus wept. You know where this verse shows up? right at the end of all this confusion and anger. It's really interesting. All that hope deferred that made Mary and Martha's heart so sick. Lord, if you had just been, like, what's your problem, God? Don't you care? And Jesus weeps with them. I've been blessed to have people that have wept with me in sorrow. It's just different than when you're standing next to someone who's not. I don't know if you guys have experienced that, but like when you're with someone that is just like counseling you as you are weeping versus someone that's weeping with you when you are weeping, it just changes the game. It almost like justifies your weeping and you feel a sense of like closeness because of it. And it's so healing. I remember after Sean died, I was playing Breaking the Bread the next Sunday, and I was crying. We were singing I Cannot Tell, and Allison broke down in tears as I was crying up there. And I just felt so supported by the Lord. And I was like, I'm not alone. And you know, there's a reality that when we are weeping quietly, alone, by ourselves, Jesus is weeping with us. Jesus weeps with you. You know that? He weeps for you. He is with you. He intercedes for you forever. And all those things that, you know, you think that no one else is seeing, he's with you in them. That's why we can say when we suffer according to the will of God, our souls are entrusted to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. As he weeps with you, he will strengthen you. This is an amazing blessing of the Lord, isn't it? A product of being in a close relationship with him. You know, in Psalm 23, it says he actually will be with us through that valley of the shadow of death. As I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the psalmist doesn't actually say he found deliverance. He's like, I know you are with me in that valley of the shadow or death. And that brings me great comfort. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me, right? Don't miss the blessing. Don't be so focused on the deliverance you so deeply crave that you miss the blessing of having your souls entrusted to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. You know, and a lot of times I tend to do this. I beat myself up for weeping when I suffer because I'm like, there's so many people that have suffered far worse. I'm such a wuss. And Jesus is like, I got you. I see you. I see all the things about you, and I got you. I see all of that past trauma that's making you break down. I see all that future worry that's making you break down. I see all the present sufferings that's making break down, and I got you. And I love you, and I'm here. We can entrust our souls to a faithful Creator. So this is the call to suffer according to the will of God. Recognize the perspective. Is your focus on yourself and getting out of the position you're in? Or is your focus on your Savior and sharing the sufferings, getting to know him more? And I tell you, this is it's a hard message for me to preach because when I go through sufferings, my immediate response is fight. Immediate response is flight. And it's like, man, just taking that minute to see, has Jesus gone through this? You know, what's Jesus even going through right now as I'm going through this? As he sees his kid wanting to blame him for his suffering, right? Share the suffering of Christ. Shift that perspective off of yourself and onto Jesus. And recognize the blessing that's going to come. It will. You may rejoice so that the revelation of God, you may rejoice with all exaltation. It is a blessing to share the suffering of Christ. Recognize the purpose. When you suffer as a Christian, you glorify God. When you bear that flag high amidst the battle-torn day, you glorify God. It pumps him up. It gives him so much joy. And it actually says that if you're reviled for his name, you are blessed. Recognize the purpose that when you're in the middle of it, when you're up against it, you glorify God when you suffer as a Christian. And recognize your position. Your soul has been entrusted to a faithful Creator. He knows you. He weeps with you, and He's never going to leave you or forsake you. He's got you. He's got you. The temptation is to go and to do the wrong things when we suffer. The temptation is to fight, to flight. But God says, suffer according to the will of God so we may entrust our souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. I'd like to invite Allison up here and the guys to move this. Allison and I are going to sing you guys a song to close out today. And before you do, actually, I forgot one more slide. If you guys could stand over here, please. Sorry. I just want to close with this one last quote from Dobson, actually. To those who are hurting and discouraged at this time, I think it would be comforting to look forward to the time when the present trials will be a distant memory. Day of celebration is coming like nothing that has ever occurred in the history of mankind. The guest of honor on that morning will be one wearing a seamless robe with eyes like flames of fire and feet like fine brass. This is the hope of the ages that burns within my breast. It is the ultimate answer to those who suffer and struggle today. What a celebration it will be. Accept the circumstances they are presented to you. Expect periods of hardship to occur, and don't be dismayed when they arrive. Lean into the pain when your time to suffer comes around, knowing that God will use the difficulty for His purposes and indeed for our own good. As we close out with this song, I want to encourage each of you to consider the ways you're suffering. Be real about it. Don't minimize it. Consider the things that stress you out on a daily basis, the worries and concerns that burden your heart. Jesus is with you in them, and He wants to glorify Himself and cause you to rejoice by seeing how you're sharing in His suffering.
Testing. Yeah. Goodness, we doubt your love. if every promise from your word is not enough, and all the while you hear each desperate plea, and hope that we have faith to believe.
But if your blessings come through raindrops, if your if a thousand sleepless nights,
what it takes to know your need,
and what it drives, are your mercies in disguise? Friends betray us
when darkness
seems to win. Reminds
this heart, this is not our home, it's not our home. But if my greatest disappointments were the aching of this life, is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy. And what if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise?
Lord, it's such a hard perspective shift. And you're with us in it. Day in, day out, you're with us in it. And we see it. We have known your comfort more when we have suffered. We have known your kindness and your goodness and your patience more. Lord, thank you for how you use sufferings to be a blessing. Encourage us, strengthen us, give us that pause to change the perspective, to see the purpose, and to know our position as safe in you as we suffer according to the will of God and doing what is right. In your name we pray. Amen.